Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Many of you know, next week after church, I will be taking our speaker, Dr. McDonald, to the airport, and I'll be taking myself to the airport as well. That's when Wee Ching and I will get on a flight and start making our way to Ethiopia. I want to start off by showing you a picture of the church in Ethiopia, one of the ones in Gambela, where we built the roof. That's the $5,000 roof that we built. Those are some of the chairs that we helped buy. We've made a huge, huge impact. And last week, I talked about some of the needs that the churches in that area have right now. By the way, that's a church that not only will jam 500 people into that building, but they'll have another 500 people outside of it. That's Peace Lutheran Church baptizing or worshiping with 1,000 people a Sunday over there, not to mention all the other churches around that area that we have helped build. So pretty tremendous stuff. Last week, we shared with you some of the needs that the churches over there had and some of the requests that they asked for. It was some number over $3,000, and in 2 days, we raised over $14,000. Which meant that we've had to reach back out to the church and say, what other bigger needs that you have? I mean, we'll still go out and buy the underwear and the basketballs and all that kind of stuff, the Bibles, the hymn books. You know, we'll meet all those needs, but we can do a lot more, like any roofs that need to be built or anything else. Wee Ching said to me, well, one thing they need is to cover the windows there. They just have like open windows and open doors. And I said, oh yeah. So like, do you want to put glass in the windows? And he said to me, they don't have glass there, Jim. No, he means shutters. Like just to put shutters on the windows to keep things from just kind of coming into the building. And I said, sure, you know, like let's just talk to the churches and find out what they need and we'll be able to do more good. And then later on, if there's even more needs, we could do more good. So that's a picture of everything that we're going to be seeing there. It's amazing the opportunity God has for us. This whole series, which we're ending today, has been journeying through the book of Acts and discovering big church. Not that we're a big church, but that the church was, even from the beginning when it was small, was a big idea. And the Lord so quickly was able to take 120 and suddenly there's thousands and then 1/10 of all Jerusalem, 10,000 or more people are now Christians, and this is in a matter of weeks. And over time, we've seen the church matter. The church has become the largest religion in the world. It's the fastest growing religion in the world, even today. And yet sometimes in the West, we lose sight of this. We wonder, do we even matter? Are we even really making a difference? We wonder about this. And so sometimes for us to have a better perspective, we need to get out of our own shoes and look through somebody else's perspective of what does the church even matter today? Some of you might know the name David Akeman. David Akeman is a famous writer for Time Magazine. And for a while, he was the bureau chief of Time Magazine in Beijing. This is somebody that has interviewed presidents, who has interviewed world leaders. He's interviewed Mother Teresa. He's interviewed Billy Graham. All of the big figures he's had a chance to sit at and write articles from interviews. He's written 12 or more books during his lifetime. And he writes an article and records a statement from a Chinese social scientist. This Chinese social scientist is somebody who's indoctrinated in Maoism. And he interviews him and it's very interesting what the individual has to say about the West, what the individual has to say about America. Again, a Chinese social scientist. He says this, one of the things we were asked to look into was what accounted for the success of the West. In fact, the preeminence of the West all over the world, which is another way of saying China wanted to know, how did you become a superpower? Because we want to become a superpower too. The interview continues. We studied everything we could about your history, your politics, your economy, and your cultural perspectives. Now listen to this. At first, we thought it was because you had more powerful guns than we had. That was the simple explanation. The bigger your guns, the more powerful your economy, the more widespread your influence, that would seem to make sense to us. But he continues, then we thought it was because you had the best political system. Then we looked at your economic system. And now listen to this. This is a quote I want to put up on the screen for you. But in the past 20 years, we have realized that the heart of your culture is your religion. Christianity. That is why the West has been so powerful. Now, we don't think that's true, do we? We don't think that's true. We don't think that way. We think it's our economy, or we've got more airplanes or smart bombs. We have all these reasons. And here, the smartest people in China who are trying to figure out how to become a global superpower, when they look at this, at us, from their perspective, this is their perspective. They want to know, what's the secret sauce? Ah, we finally have it. It's Christianity. To which we go, are you kidding? We're not even that good at Christians. Right? We're not even that good at Christians in this country. And yeah, we have some foundational value stuff in this country. We're not even that good at Christians. And even the people that go to church all the time, even the faithful out of us in the West, we're not even that good at Christians. We don't even live by the values as not as well as we should. How can that be the secret sauce behind all this? And he's saying, you don't know the secret to your power, but we've looked at it. We've discovered it. It's not bombs. It's not your economy. It's not your politics. It's not how much land you have. It's not your democratic form of government. It's your religion. It's your Christianity. He continues. He says, the Christian moral foundation of the social and cultural life was what made possible the emergence of capitalism and then the successful transition to democratic politics. We don't have any doubt about this. Which is to say, democracy and capitalism don't work without your values. There's been lots of places that tried to put in democracy, lots of places that tried to put in capitalism, but they weren't successful because the people couldn't be trusted. They couldn't be trusted to have individual rights. They couldn't be trusted because their morals weren't the same as yours. It wasn't just capitalism. It was capitalism with a conscience. It was informed by the church. It was informed by the New Testament. And they stood back and they realized capitalism won't get us there. Bigger bombs won't get us there. Democracy won't get us there. We have to start with some kind of other thing, a secret sauce of values that come from Christ. It goes on. He continues and says, in rural villages, we noticed, where we allowed traveling evangelists to go and to share the message of Christ, we noticed in those villages that there was less opium addiction. We noticed there was less crime. And then we noticed in these rural villages in China where we let the evangelists go around and spread the gospel without doing anything about it, we noticed that the people who became Christians tended to be wealthier and happier, and so were the whole villages that they lived in. This is what they discovered. The church matters. It matters, not just for eternal life. The church can make life better here too. It makes a cultural difference. It changes what we love. It changes the freedoms we love. It changes the opportunities that we can have. When the core of your message is Christ has died for the sins of the world and he has asked you, love your neighbor, love your enemy as yourself, that matters. It can change our whole culture. Even when we're not that good at Christians, it can change our whole culture. And those on the outside are the ones saying, the secret sauce is your faith. We don't see it that way. Like, we think, in many cases, the way we act in America, we think it's just natural. You know, do the right thing. It's just natural to go and do this. It's natural to not steal from your neighbor. And when that happens, like, we have laws against that kind of stuff. It's not, you know, it's just natural. The problem is, human nature isn't that way, and creation isn't that way either. Some of you young people, you think that humanity is basically good. You're wrong. You've never seen what humanity could be, and neither is creation. I'll give you an example. When I go to Africa, what do you think is the one animal in nature I want to see? Lions. Now, you're right, but I don't just want to see lions laying around in the grass, do I? Sarah, what do I want to see a lion doing when I see it in nature? Eating what? A zebra. Amen, I do. Why? Because I'm evil. And so are you. At least the men, if you went on safari in Africa, would you want to see a lion sitting in the grass? Or would you want to see a lion eating a gazelle? Come on, right? We got lions, yes we do. We have lions, but not in a zoo. Wei Ching says right outside the village, there's lions. In the river we're going to be crossing, there's crocodiles and there's hippos. He even told me the story about an uncle who was approached, was charged by a hippo. His uncle became famous in the village because he stood his ground and the hippo ended up peeling off. That doesn't usually happen. Hippos are really violent and dangerous and they're scary. Yeah, but why do I want to see this? Because humanity at its base, without the gospel, without the Lord working in your life, we're selfish and we're evil. That's what Paul talks about in his theology when he talks about original sin. And I want to tell the young generation, you haven't seen enough of the world. Many of you don't believe in original sin. You think humanity's basically good. But that's because you've grown up in a culture where there are so many just laws and there are so many freedoms. Those don't come naturally. Those come because the people had a conviction in their heart and said, life can be better than the way it is. Because human nature, left to itself, racism is natural. Selfishness is natural. Adultery is natural. Taking what I want when I'm hungry is natural. But God calls us to something better. If left to our human devices with no gospel influence and no consequences, everybody in here would cheat on your taxes. Right? If there were no consequences and you had no gospel in your heart, I know you all would cheat on your... You probably cheat now, some of you. And what Galatians is trying to teach you, and that's the lesson we're going to look at. What Galatians is trying to teach you, what St. Paul's trying to say, is that the Chinese social scientist is proving what I've been telling you for 2,000 years, church. For 2,000 years, I've been telling you that human nature is sinful. And that what Christ came here to do was to put a new heart in you and a new spirit in you. Not just for eternal life. He did it for that. But Christ didn't just want to change your eternity. He wants to change your life now. He wants life to be better now. And so this is how you do it. This is why the church matters. Not just for eternity, but it matters for the world right now. This is why it's such a big deal. Look at verse 16. And if you have your Bibles, you can open up to your Bibles. If you've got the lesson in front of you and your bulletins, you can pull that out. He says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There's desires of the flesh. There are things that the flesh wants. When it's hungry, it wants to eat. When it's hangry, it'll fight to be able to eat. The flesh wants what it wants. But sometimes we're not supposed to just do whatever we want. We're supposed to do what God puts before us. He describes it in more detail, verses 19 and 20. He says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. And you'll go through this list, and if you're honest and you look in the mirror, none of this will be a surprise to you. None of this is a surprise. This is stuff we know that people struggle with. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality. And let me stop there. No matter where you draw the line, because people draw the line all over the place. Everybody has their gray area about what sexual immorality is. But what's funny is even where people draw the line, they still even break their own line. That's how lustful we are. Jesus says that if you even lust in your heart, like if you even think about it, that's a form of adultery. It's a form of cheating. And God calls us to something better. So recognize that when it's going on in yourself. Pray about this. Paul points it out not to be mean. He points it out because he doesn't want the flesh to take you over. He continues. He says impurity and debauchery, which includes just anything. Anything that's not pure and good for you. Anything that can harm your life. Any category of sin that trips you up in having an abundant and beautiful life. Or having abundant and beautiful relationships. Anything that trips you up is debauchery. He says idolatry and witchcraft. And idolatry is putting anything above God's will. Putting your own will before God's will. Putting your work before God's will. Anything that gets in the way of your vision of God or what he wants for your life. And witchcraft is a way of trying to manipulate your prayers and your spirituality. In some cases, you see it in voodoo and other kinds of religions, of course. That's more obvious. But any way that you try to manipulate spirituality for your own good could be witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy. My neighbor gets a new car. I'm jealous. I hate him. I hate him. I don't even know what he looks like, but he's got a Corvette. I'm jealous. We do this in so many different ways. Fits of rage. Last night, I was watching the Rockets game, and I was in an entire fit of rage for about 3 hours. That's not true. Really, really just the fourth quarter. We had given up a 17. I was a fit of rage at 10 p.m. at night with my kids trying to sleep. I'm an awful human. Fits of rage about the simple things, the easy things. We know our flesh gets the better of us. Selfish ambition, anything that puts me before others. Dissensions, the church struggles with dissensions. We need to repent of dissensions. We got every flavor of every denomination on every single street corner all over this country. It's dissension, dissension, dissension. God wants us to be unified, he says in the scriptures. Factions, there's envy. There's drunkenness, there's orgies, and the like. That last phrase in Greek essentially means et cetera. Like, if there's a category here that Paul hasn't covered, he just covered it with that word, et cetera. And the like. All the different ways that the desires of the flesh, all the different ways that sin wants to trip up your life. This isn't just some moral code that somebody just made up one day. This is all the ways that your life can be ruined. But then Paul counters that in verse 22 and 23. He counters that for what God wants to do in your life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. It's gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. And I love this because there's kind of a play on words here. He talks about the desires of the flesh. The Greek word for flesh is sarkos. Sarkos is where we get the word sarcophagus. You put the flesh in the sarcophagus. You put the sarks in the sarcophagus. That's the word for flesh. The word for fruit is karpos. They kind of rhyme with each other. This is a play on words. And Paul's asking, are you going to have a sarkos life or a karpos life? Are you going to have a flesh life or are you going to have a fruit life, a fruitful life? Funny enough, in Greek and in English, the word for being fruitful is the same word for fruit, like eating an apple, eating an orange. Fruitful trees and fruitful people, they have the same words in Greek as we do in English. We look at this, when you look at a tree and you see that it's able to be fruitful, that means it can feed others. When we look at a Christian life, we ask, is it fruitful? Is the Spirit doing something so that it can feed the world? And so he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He talks about Christian joy, how we can increase that, how we can share that with others. He talks about forbearance. And I love that word because it reminds me of my church in Kerrville. When I was in Kerrville, I had all these good Texas ranchers from South Texas. And the best way to describe them and their faith and their life is they forbear. They would forbear. They would go out into nature, and it didn't matter if it was a rainy day, if it was a kind day, if it was a calm day or anything. They were faithful in what they did. They had so much determination in the best way that Texas could be defined. They had that good Texas just forbearance to push through. And sometimes you're going to meet Christians that are that way. They might not be the most kind. They might be the sweetest people in the world, but they have this determination that they're going to do the right thing. And I love that about my people in Kerrville. But as you just continue going through the list and you look at all these things like faithfulness, faithfulness in your marriage, but faithfulness just with your words. Do people believe what you say? This is a part of the Christian life. And as you see each of this fruit that just comes out here, it's all rooted in something very, very simple. It's this idea that the church is a big deal, that the church matters. And when you think about the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, have this with you. Christ indeed died for your sins. And he came to give you eternal life. But it matters now too. And that's the change we want for all of you. Let's pray right now as we close our service and as we get ready to take our offering. Dear Lord, we thank you for the grace that you give us in Jesus Christ. We want to pray with James that we should not make it difficult for people who are turning to God. Lord, we thank you for your church. Help us to be a church that matters. Help us to make a difference in this world, and help us show us how can we make your grace known with all who need it. We thank you for all of this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. We love you, and we love each other. In his name we pray. Amen.